Thank you. That's a nice way to start. We should have reminded people today is a communion service. So you'll need a red drink and some bread and crackers for later. So just in case that wasn't something you had on your mind, that is for later on in the service. Now we're going to have our first reading, which Tegan is going to do for us, because she did the blessing so nicely a few weeks ago. We thought we'd like nice to hear her voice again.
Jesus entered Jericho. I can't speak.
Go on,
And made
Jericho.
his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region. He had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way.
Thank you. Thank you. Okay. So today, if you would like to, we're going to have a little challenge to go along with the things that we're doing. In that reading that we just had from Tegan, God provided an opportunity because Jesus was passing through Jericho, and I assume that's where Zacchaeus lived. It required Zacchaeus to take a bit of initiative. To really fully engage with the opportunity. And it doesn't take much really to imagine what his life might have been like if he's perhaps decided to stay in bed that day, or even if he just decided to just go with the crowd, just be too, he would have been too short to be seen by Jesus, just mingled in with the crowd. He would have seen, but he wouldn't have been spotted. And how very different his life would have been if he hadn't taken the initiative to do something, be proactive, find a position where he could see what was going on, and then therefore meet Jesus. And that's what we're talking about today, taking the initiative, going after something that you really desire, chasing a goal, this whole idea of being intentional. So the challenge to go along with that, if you'd like to make or draw something, is to create a trophy or a medal or some kind of certificate, and it can be for yourself, it could be real or imaginary, it could be to give to someone else, to celebrate when you've taken the initiative, when you've accepted a challenge, when you've achieved something. So if you'd like to do that during the service, then that's there for you. Okay. Let's just start with a prayer, just to like before we hear our main reading. So, Father God, we gather here today and we consider the opportunities that you've given us and how we've sometimes grabbed them enthusiastically and perhaps other times we've let them slip past. But whatever happens, we thank you that you keep providing for us with chances to walk the path that you have for us and the amazing plans that you have for our lives. We pray that as we study the story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, as they take the initiative, that as we understand this story, we better understand the promises that you have for each of us. Amen. Okay. So Steve's going to read us our main passage for the day. Thanks, Steve.
Thank you. Yeah, it's from Ruth, chapter 3, verses 1 to 18, reading from the Message. One day, her mother-in-law Naomi said to Ruth, "My dear daughter, isn't it about time I arranged a good home for you so you can have a happy life? And isn't Boaz, our close relative, the one with whose young women you've been working? Maybe it's time to make our move. Tonight is the night of Boaz barley harvest at the threshing floor. Take a bath, put on some perfume, get all dressed up and go to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you're there until the party is well underway and he's had plenty of food and drink. When you see him slipping off to sleep, watch where he lies down and then go there. Lie at his feet to let him know that you are available to him for marriage. Then wait and see what he says. He'll tell you what to do." Ruth said, "If you say so, I'll do it, just as you've told me." She went down to the threshing floor and put her mother-in-law's plan into action. Boaz had a good time, eating and drinking his fill. He felt great. Then he went off to get some sleep, lying down at the end of a stack of barley. Ruth quietly followed. She lay down to signal her availability for a marriage. In the middle of the night, the man was suddenly startled and sat up. "What in the world? This woman asleep at his feet." And he said, "And who are you?" She said, "I am Ruth, your maiden. Take me under your protective wing. You're my close relative, You know, in the circle of covenant redeemers, you do have the right to marry me. He said, God bless you, my dear daughter. What a splendid expression of love. And when you could have had your pick of any of the young men around. And now, my dear daughter, don't you worry about a thing. I'll do all you could ask, want or ask. Everyone in town knows what a courageous woman you are. A real prize. You're right. I am a close relative to you. But there is one even closer than I am. So stay the rest of the night. In the morning, if he wants to exercise his customary rights and responsibilities as the closest covenant redeemer, he'll have his chance. But if he isn't interested, as God lives, I'll do it. Now go back to sleep until morning. Ruth slept at his feet until dawn, but she got up while it was still dark and wouldn't be recognized. Then Boaz said to himself, no one must know that Ruth came to the threshing floor. So Boaz said, bring the shawl you're wearing and spread it out. She spread it out and he poured it full of barley, 6 measures, and put it on her shoulders. And then she went back to town. When she came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, and how did things go, my dear daughter? Ruth told her everything that the man had done for her, adding, and he gave me all this barley beside, 6 quarts. He told me you can't go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Naomi said, sit back and relax, my dear daughter, until we find out how things turn out. This man isn't going to waste any time. Mark my words. He's going to get everything wrapped up today.
Thank you, Steve. Okay. So when I was reading and preparing for this talk on the passage, it very much reminded me of a Regency novel. Now, I mean Jane Austen rather than Bridgerton, because it's all very polite and properly done here. But it's basically the same storyline. There's the path of two characters. They come together, some ordinary, everyday, platonic. Sometimes it's amicable, sometimes it's not. And then through the ups and downs of their situation and their everyday interactions, they get to know each other. They start to recognize each other's true character and they develop feelings for each other, feelings which they keep to themselves to their detriment. I expect that the week 6 of the wellbeing course looks at relational wellbeing, and it might have something to say about expressing feelings and being honest with each other rather than bottling them up. But we can talk about that more on Tuesday evenings. Anyway, if you don't know the story of Jane Austen's Pride and Prejudice, it's about Mr. and Mrs. Bennet and their 5 daughters. As their family home can only be passed down to a male heir, the women will be destitute when Mr. Bennet dies. So it's imperative that one of the girls, at least one of them anyway, marries well so that the others can be supported. Ruth and Naomi are in the same similar situation. They're without a man to care for them or to keep them safe. Now, we take this in the biblical context because the patriarchy is strong back then. The women were insignificant, powerless. When Naomi dies, it will be a lot worse for Ruth as well. She's a Moabite. She's a foreigner in Bethlehem, and she may well be in danger all on her own. Her fate's quite precarious. And actually, Ruth will worry for her as she gets older. Naomi's the one person left in the world that she cares about, and she'll anticipate what's ahead in the future if she's alone. In Jane Austen's Emma, we see the spoilt, headstrong lead character who greatly overestimates her matchmaking abilities to the poor detriment of Harriet Smith and Robert Martin. Emma's lack of life experience makes her blind to all the dangers of her meddling in other people's lives. But very much unlike Emma Woodhouse, Naomi is very wise and mature in life experience and in the Jewish faith. Naomi understands 2 key things that mean that Ruth and Boaz are in quite a different position to Harriet Smith and Robert Martin. Firstly, over the months, Naomi has realized that Ruth and Boaz have come to love each other. Secondly, she understands God's laws, the ones that dictate that a widow's closest relative has a responsibility to redeem the family property, that's from Leviticus, and also an obligation to marry the widow, and that's from Deuteronomy. And these are laws that God had laid down and that Naomi is very familiar with. So in contrast to Emma Woodhouse, Naomi's matchmaking is completely aligned with God's plans, and therefore it's altogether much, much more successful. Naomi's plan, though, probably seemed illogical to Ruth. She wouldn't have known all the Jewish customs and laws, not in the way that Naomi did. But out of respect for her mother-in-law and out of respect for the religion that she wanted to belong to and be part of, Ruth promised to do everything that Naomi instructed. She had the highest opinion of her, and she put her trust and confidence in Naomi that she would only give her advice that was in line with God's law and also would protect her own virtue. Ruth is quite the opposite to the youngest and the wildest of the Bennet daughters in Pride and Prejudice, Lydia, who was reckless and ran off with Mr. Wickham. Throughout, she thought nothing of the repercussions or the propriety. However, she was not totally to blame, as she lacked any real parenting and guidance and discipline. So throughout the story, she tends to be wild and selfish. This is quite in contrast to the relationship we've had between Ruth and Naomi. Through all their day-to-day interactions leading up to this pivotal moment, they have shared and come close together so that Ruth is secure and safe in following Naomi's guidance. She's not going to rebel and she's not going to act selfishly because they've built up a relationship over the years. Now, Jane Austen's novels are full of balls and all the dressing up and the preparation that goes along with these big social events. In the Book of Ruth, we have a celebration at the end of the harvest. There's much eating and drinking and fun after all the hard work of the season. And it's to celebrate and to be grateful that actually over the coming months, they won't go hungry. Naomi asks Ruth to take a bath, put on some perfume, put on her best dress and to go and not to go to the celebration in the main throes of it, but to wait quietly and only meet Boaz after everyone else had left. In fact, only go to Boaz after he'd laid down to go to sleep. Now, Boaz would sleep on the threshing room floor. These were the days of the judges when there was much political and social instability in Israel. It wasn't unusual for gangs of thieves to come and steal all the hard-earned grain. So Boaz slept there to guard the crops from any potential attack. And we've read about this kind of thing in the Bible before. In King David prayed about such an attack in 1 Samuel. When the Philistines were attacking they were looting the threshing floor there. And God told David, go and attack the Philistines and save the Kales. So David did that. He saved them and also carried off the Philistines' livestock as a reward. So this was something that was real, that worry about them being looted. Now back to Boaz. He would only have seen Ruth in her mourning, as in widow's clothes, dressed for the work in the field, probably sweaty and smelly from long hours of toiling in the heat. So even in the dark and at that midnight point when he woke up, even if he hadn't been bleary-eyed from sleep, he might not have recognised her all dressed up, smelling nice. On waking, initially, he was shocked, probably frightened, expecting the worst. Maybe he reached out and touched her, or maybe he smelt her perfume, or maybe he just got used to seeing in the dark and then started to recognize her, that it wasn't a thief, his feet. And of course, when Ruth spoke, he would have recognized her voice. His fear turned to delight. Through this act of submission that Ruth was undertaking, she was declaring her love and her want for protection from him. Now, we just heard the Message translation, because it's a nice one just to tell the story. But the traditional versions describe Ruth as requesting that Boaz spread the corner of his garment over her. Now, this was, and it still is in some parts of the world, a symbolic pledge of marriage. At the moment, I'm studying the book of Ezekiel. It's in there as well. In chapter 16, there's a bit that talks about the covenant between God and Israel. And it says in verse 8, I spread the corner of my garment over you, over your naked body. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord, and you became mine. So this is something that is part of the culture and the way of talking to each other. In Jane Austen's Sense and Sensibility, we find Mrs. Dashwood and her three daughters heading for hard times. They've only got a small income following the death of her husband. But Henry Dashwood, he knew that the future would be challenging for his widow. So on his deathbed, he extracted a promise from his son, from his first marriage, to take care of the widows and his half-sisters. But John Dashwood didn't honour his obligation to the unfortunate Dashwood ladies because his greedy wife talked him into breaking his promise. Now, we're at the point in the story where Boaz needs to decide. As Ruth lies at his feet, does he tell her to go or stay? Does he accept or reject her marriage proposal? Does he honour the law, fulfil his obligation, an offer to offer Naomi and Ruth safety and protection through marriage. He has great admiration for Ruth, as we heard. She's kind, she's virtuous, she has a strong character. They would make a great match. He's very, very pleased with her approach. But plot twist, there was someone else who was a nearer relation to Elimelech than Boaz was. Elimelech, if you remember, is Naomi's husband who had died. And this really wasn't what Ruth wanted to hear. She wanted to marry Boaz, but Boaz was righteous. He would follow the law correctly. He promised that in the morning he'd talk to his older brother, his cousin, whoever this close relative was, and give him his rightful opportunity to marry Ruth. Can you imagine in the quiet and the dark after that, after the discussions, lying there respectfully, appropriately distanced, each of them perhaps unable to sleep, lost in their own thoughts. The love that they've got between them has been given a voice. It's been reciprocated. But oh gosh, now the anguish over what will happen next, the uncertainty that everything lies in someone else's hands. And that's the cliffhanger where we're left too. I'll have to tune in next time, same place, next week, to hear the next exciting installment of the Ruth and Boaz show. Now, unlike Jane Austen, who brings her characters to life with a pen and she has complete control over where the story goes, the author of Ruth and Boaz's story, who's God, is dealing with real people with a mind of their own, free will to make choices. So actually maybe a better analogy than Regency fiction are those books where you get to choose which page to turn to at the end of a section. Say, if you want Boaz to visit his relative and offer him the opportunity to marry Ruth, turn to page 35. Or if you think Boaz should turn his back on tradition and just get on and marry Ruth anyway, turn to page 56. If you think Boaz should just give up on this idea of marrying Ruth, turn to page 74. Somebody in the story needs to take initiative, make a choice, be intentional. Naomi took the initiative and advised Ruth according to God's law in the first place. Ruth was intentional in her desire all through this story, not just in today's passage. She was intentional in her desire to follow Naomi's God. Boaz chose to engage with the God, what God's will was for them and what the law was and how he wanted their life to be. Even Zacchaeus was actively seeking out Jesus. The decisions of these characters are really important to their own well-being. And in Zacchaeus's case, it was his own salvation here that was the outcome of all of this. And in Naomi's case, it's all of mankind's salvation, because spoiler alert, Boaz and Ruth have a son who is King David's great-great-grandfather, who is in Jesus's genealogy. So these things are big, important decisions, and somebody's got to be engaging with that process. Now, this just didn't happen one day for Ruth and Naomi, did it? We've heard over the last few Sundays that they have a history of being intentional, moving in line with God's choices and the kind of behaviour that he wants from us. But what does this mean for us? I think it means a few different things. Maybe it means prayerfully making choices. Does it mean taking the initiative but based on scripture? Does it mean intentionally behaving like Jesus? Perhaps it means making decisions based on God's promises, perhaps engaging as a Christian in all areas of life and being in tune with God so that the things we're going after are also the things that he desires for us. After we've taken the initiative in some God-given opportunity, something that aligns with God's plans, and we reach a goal or we succeed in a challenge or something comes to fulfillment, like in today's story, we don't end up celebrating alone, but with a whole heavenly host who love to see God's plans unfold for his glory. And God delights in the fulfillment of his plans for us to prosper. Jeremiah 29:11. He has plans for us to prosper, not to harm us. And when those plans come together, wow, what a celebration. That's something that's worth having a trophy or a certificate or a medal for to remember. So what opportunities lie before us? What choices have we got this week? And how are we going to take a godly initiative and those things that lie before us? So let's finish with a blessing and then we can go into our breakout groups. So this winter, may God bless us with eyes to look and see the work he is doing, and the desire to intentionally join with him. May we trust in his plans for us and may we be wise enough and bold enough to take up our role. Amen.